short minute choosing of songs, and it is so appropriate to what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning, I am so aware that you might not believe this, but let me try and get there. You might not believe this. Growing up, I've always known that I was an introvert by nature. So you might not believe that. But my first intent, I want to sit and just listen. That's my first intent. And as a teenager, I think that's the only place where you start to realize and you become aware of who you are. So no one would believe that I'm extremely nervous where I'm sitting, standing, because this is not how you got to know me. But as a teenager, if the teacher asked the question, and look, I was pretty much a bright spark in school. So it would be most probably deemed to be normal that when the teacher asks a question, you want to raise your hand. But the very nature of who I was, and I say was because this journey that I've walked through life has taught me not to sit down and be quiet, because you've got something that is burning inside that you have to share. So as a teenager, and the teacher said, then I would sit, I would, unless you said Greg, I would not raise my hand to say, whether I know the answer or not, or whether I have it already and whether I'm done or not, I would not raise my hand. So I shared with you, I think, the last time when I was here, and we will continue because we're going to continue in John, the book of John. I find it very exciting to go and read it over and over and over, because every time I read it again or every time I listen to it again, I realize I missed something, because the Holy Spirit reveals and then I ponder about it. I go through the week with it. I go back and I go read it again. And I said, okay, that was only just a part of it. I must go back again. I must go read it again because I haven't quite got it yet. And so with this teenager that I realize, hey, I'm actually an introvert. So one can easily be caught up in the excuse that I'm an introvert. Hence, this is not for me. So I can just put myself in the shoes of Moses, when Moses said, but I don't have that ability to speak. Why would you want to call me? I'm not that guy. So I realized that God took that teenager, and then so when I gave my life to the Lord, I said to you that Sunday school was boring. Look, I went to church and the teacher would stand there, and before I go home, I'm in trouble. And I thought, church? Really? Is this church? And then when I started joining the youth group, and I said to you at about 15, 16, I met the Lord. Look, I can tell you that day, when I get taken back and I get reminded of that day, and all of a sudden I realized that who I am. I started to understand, this is Greg. I'm not in the class that introvert sitting in the corner. This is Greg. I'm not saying being an introvert and being scared to speak up was gone. All I realized was I had to do more. Because I found Sunday school to be boring. youth, you know, we were a very dynamic youth group. We worshiped till late at night. Youth was on a Monday. And I remember that when I... Are we good to go? There we go. Right. So from that moment on, it never changed for me. For me, it became who I was. I'm now not a churchgoer. I'm not an African Methodist Episcopal Church member. I am now Greg Walters, child of God. And you know what? I remember so well because as I go through the book of John, I'm constantly reminded of where my journey started because it is not about where I started. It's about the fire that started burning within for me to know more and also to share. So I remember that automatically 15, 16 years old. And you know what? I started to teach Sunday school. I started to take over Sunday school. Now I had no more excuse. I couldn't sit there and say, oh, Sunday school is boring. Now I had to share Jesus Christ. I had to share the very person that made this happen within my life. I had to share this. So automatically, God just opened the doors. All of a sudden, teachers feel that they are now too old and they're now to this and now to that. And I'm saying, who wants to be a Sunday school teacher? I'm 16 years old. I will be a Sunday school teacher. Because this has to change. Children will have to come to Sunday school and they have to be excited about coming, worshiping God, and they have to know who Christ is and they've got to get to know Christ. I tell you, in Sunday school, you get to know a lot of things. People teach you about Jesus and nowhere along the line in my walk in Sunday school did the teacher ever say, do you want to give your life to Christ? And let me tell you why. No. Now all of a sudden I'm there and I'm teaching the gospel to the kids. Now I'm no longer just in Sunday school. I'm teaching the gospel as it should be. And many kids come to know the Lord Jesus and they are happy to be in Sunday school and the Sunday school for the first time is growing. People, children want to know this introvert. See, God is interested in each and every one of us. God has called us. This is what the message is about. So before we go on, onto the message, I want to share you a little bit about me. So all of a sudden, I'm preaching in church. Teenager. You don't have... So now, well, we used to have Children's Day. Children's Day, we were very much... There was tradition. You know, we had Children's Day. But that didn't stop me because... Now all of a sudden, we had this hymn book in church. We had a hymn book. We had another little book about the process of the church, how the sequence of the church goes. And then you had your Bible. And so Sunday school. It's Children's Day. I'm preaching and I'm leading everything. So. Introverts. I'm now taking charge of everything. I'm nervous. First thing that comes to mind is one of the old tannies comes to me and says to me, you must know that this is how we do things. And that was a tough one because inside of me there was this excitement of of Christ living in me. And I see the change within these children. And I'm bringing Sunday school to church. I'm introducing church to Sunday school, how it should be. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Lord, I don't really want to step on people's toes. I want to respect my elders. And I want to, you know, I've been brought up in church. You have to respect your elders. But I said, Lord, this cannot be. It cannot continue like this. This is not what you've called us to do. You've called us into freedom. And I'm battling it. You must know how Saturday went. Saturday, I'm nervous like anything. Sunday morning, we have Sunday school in preparation of, now you must know, kids are funny. Kids look at you and they think, so this same fire that you have here in Sunday school, they look at you, they wonder, what are you taking to church today? Because kids, oh, church is boring. A hymnal comes out. Oh, all these procedures and all of, and here I'm standing and I'm saying, and I stand there on top. And I'm looking down to the congregation. And there sits this Tani and I'm nervous. And I said, Father, you need to fill me with the Holy Spirit right now, because otherwise I am going to conform. We did Sunday school in church that day. So out goes the hymn book and we are clapping hands and the kids are dancing. And you could see in the congregation, the eyes and the look and the whatever. And church is done. And a couple of services that the Sunday school took. So now all of a sudden the pastor found a gateway. Because now he doesn't have to do it all the time. We get invited to run the church more frequently. And the old Tani comes to me one day. And she says to me, Greg, church was awesome. And I realized right there and then that things are about to change. Because the old Tani who said to me, we've got things, we do it like this, all of a sudden said, oh, church was awesome. And our Father in heaven, when he calls us for a reason. So you don't have to go to it. But this is what our message is going to be on, and we're going to go to John chapter, our message is going to come from John chapter 10, and then we're going to jump back to John chapter 8. But the message is a continuation of what Mary said to the servants. Do whatever he tells you to do. And then we are going to continue today Isaiah 43. And we're going to build a little bit on do whatever he told you to do. And we're going to build on that and we're going to say, I have called you by name, and you are mine. So let's go to John chapter 10. And it reads as follows. And I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. The parable of the kind shepherd. Jesus said to the Pharisees, listen to this eternal truth. The person who sneaks over the wall to enter into the sheep pen, rather than coming through the gate, reveals himself as a thief, coming to steal. But the true shepherd walks right up to the gates, and because the gatekeeper knows who he is, he opens the gate to let him in. And the sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd. For he calls his name, his own by name, and leads them out, for they belong to him. And when he has brought out all his sheep, he walks ahead of them, and they will follow him, for they are familiar with his voice. But they will run away from the strangers and never follow them, because they know it's the voice of a stranger. Jesus told the Pharisees this parable, even though they did not understand a word of what he meant. So Jesus went over it again. I speak to you, eternal truth. I am the gate for the flock. All those who broke in before me are thieves who came to steal, but the sheep never listened to them. I am the gateway. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance. More than you expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow. Psalm 23. I am the good shepherd who lays down my life as a sacrifice for the sheep. But the worker who serves only for wages is not a real shepherd, because he has no heart for the sheep. He will run away and abandon them when he sees the wolf coming. And then the wolf mauls the sheep, drags them off, and scatters them. I alone am the good shepherd, and I know those whose hearts are mine, for they recognize me and know me, just as my Father knows my heart, and I know my Father's heart. I am ready to give my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that I will gather, which are not of this Jewish flock, and I, their shepherd, must lead them too. And they will follow me and listen to my voice, and I will join them all into one flock with one shepherd. The Father has an intense love. Oh, I love this. I love this. This is why all the songs this morning was all about the Father. The Father has an intense love for me, because I freely give my own life to raise it up again. I surrender my own life, and no one has the power to take my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down and the power to take it back again. This is the destiny my Father has set before me, for I have been called. I love this, because Jesus is talking about his own life. His own life, for I have called you. Jesus understands his calling. This teaching set off another heated controversy among the Jewish leaders. Many of them said, this man is demon-possessed, is a demon-possessed lunatic. Why would anyone listen to a word he says? But then there were others who weren't so sure. His teaching is full of insight. These are not the ravings of a madman. How could a demonized man give sight to one born blind? The time came to observe the winter feast of the renewal in Jerusalem. Jesus walked into the temple area under Solomon's covered walkway when the Jewish leaders encircled him and said, "How much longer will you keep us in suspense? Tell us the truth. And clarify this for us once and for all. Are you really the Messiah, the Anointed One?" Jesus answered them, "I have told you the truth already, and you did not believe me. The proof of who I am is revealed by all the miracles that I do in the name of the Father." I'm gonna stop there. So If you read through John, you will see that Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and the teachers in the temple all the time. And they do not understand, or they don't want to understand, because the who they are too great within them. So even if Mary had to tell them, do whatever he tells them to do, you tells you to do, they would never grasp that. Because they are so attached to what they've learned through the years and the traditions, and it hinders them from actually understanding who Christ is. And Jesus all the time reminds them of who he is. And that kind of, this is why I said we're going to talk about who we are. Because if we, just like that 16-year-old Greg, teenager, who sat in the church, got to know the Lord, it's important to go back. I never thought, I'm not one to harper on the past. And all of a sudden, as I read through John, I realized where I come from is important. What I realized when I was younger for me is important, because it will set me up for what is yet to come, because I need to understand that I have been called. And so to remember when that was is for me awesome. And then to remember the things that I started doing, being this introvert, is even greater, because then I realized that all of a sudden, then God started to set me apart. Just like Jesus says that he is in the Father and the Father is in him, I all of a sudden realized, but hey, hang on. Christ is within me, and he has that gap between me and the Father has been filled when he died on the cross. Now I am one with the Father. All of a sudden I realize that who I am, I'm a child of God. So when David gets called to be king, now you will remember that nobody considered him to be the king. In fact, he was the last one to be called in. Don't you have another one? He said, last one to be called in. But David has a walk with God that many of his brothers never had. It is his heart after God that God is calling him to be king. You see, whether you're 16 years old, Greg, whether you are David, you are called by name. You are mine. Each and every one of us is called by name. Joshua is called by name. His mom had a dream before he was even born, before we even knew that it is a boy. His mom had a dream, and God gave her the name Joshua. We drove from the doctor when the specialist says, Joshua is Down syndrome. You have to make a choice. Natalie and I, we look at one another. The doctor leaves and says, what choice is that? That's not a choice. The choice is that Joshua will live. God has already given the name. And so, each and every one has been called. So we drive home. It is sad news, because because parents want the best for their children, right? I could never think that I was sad then when I look at Joshua today. Natalie turns to me and says to me, what are we going to name this child? We don't know even if he's a boy or a girl yet. That has not been determined yet. And I said to her, his name is Joshua. Because you dreamt that God gave you the name. And so we believe that God has given the name Joshua. Each and every one of us has been called by name. Uncle Robbie, you've been called by name. God knows your name before you were born. God, right at the beginning of time, God already predestined that you will be called. God knows your great, 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 great father and mother. Because why? God had to set things in motion for you to be here. Because He has called you for a specific reason. Our children has been called by name. So God knew that you would have these children. Why? Because God predestined. There had to be Uncle Robin, Auntie Joan for that child to be born. Because it's predestined. Each and every one of us is predestined. Your children is predestined. They were supposed to be born by the two of you. The three of them, they might drive you up the wall. See God and what that purpose is. See God and what that destiny is. Because you have been called. And all of a sudden I realized that when I was 16 years old, and when I was on fire. Because I met Jesus. I wasn't playing church anymore. You see, Jesus keeps on reminding the Pharisees that me and the Father is one. Oh, it drives them scatty. Because they cannot fathom this. They cannot fathom. Are you greater than our father Abraham? They says. They cannot fathom that God has called us to be one with Him. So when do whatever He tells you. You see, we've got to understand that we are children of God. We've got to understand that we've been predestined. We have to understand who we are in Christ to start saying, yes, Lord, and starting to hear because God wants to share. Whether you are 10, 5, 4, 16, 18, 20, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, you've been called. Each and every one of us. Greg cannot live the calling of a Joshua. Can't. It's not my name. David's brothers are not called for a specific task that David has been called. They cannot because their name is not David. So David goes and he stands before Goliath. David has had experience that God has journeyed him through for a time like this. Each and every one of us, we have to understand that we have been called. We are in Christ. We are not just followers, we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, just like Jesus and the Father is one, we become one. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, we are one. Because we've been called to be one with God. Seeking Him in everything that we've been called. David stands in front of Goliath. He's not willing to be derailed. And this is where we want to go on. If we understand who we are in Christ, we cannot allow things in life to derail us from this journey that we are on. As people, we so easily get derailed because we don't understand where we come from. David stands before Goliath. He doesn't say, oh, today I will kill you. He says, today my Father in heaven will give you into my hands. Not me, but because I've been told, I've received, I've been destined, predestined, I've been called for a time like this. David understands who he is. 16 years old. I find that very interesting, 16 years old. David understands who he is in Christ, with the Father. Christ has been there before the time. He knows his Father. He's been called, destined for a time like this. It doesn't matter how many stones he picked up, because God destined one stone. That little brook, that stone was destined. I don't want to be the stone. I want to be the David. But that stone was destined. When he picked up that one, killed the giant. See, destined, destiny. We have to understand who we are to understand our destiny in God. God has called us by name. And we are His. I love that. That is just so awesome. Joseph through all the trials and tribulations, he gets called, and we all get stuck with the fact that there were 7 years of famine and 7 years of bounty. But guess what? If you read further, then just the story, we'll come back to Joseph because there's something I want to use about Joseph, the things that derail us. Joseph, 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. But Joseph was called to establish Israel in Egypt. That was his calling. We miss it because we think it was 7 years and 7 years. No. Look at the bigger picture. The Bible will, if you read further, you will say that Israelites flourished in Egypt because there was abundance. So now they flourished as a nation. They were scattered before, but now they're brought together and they are flourishing until Moses takes them out because Jesus was going to be born of this lineage. It could not happen as a scattered nation that could be easily picked off as a target. Jesus had to be born out of this great nation that had to go to, that God has promised the promised land. Jesus had to be born. And when Christ was born, Christ came so that we all might have life and have it in abundance. You see, Joseph could have never understood the impact or that calling. But I'm sure if he looks down from heaven and says, that was me. I was called for this. Sometimes we are called to do things that we don't quite understand. But one day we will. See, if we know, for now we know in part, but one day we'll know all things. Let's go to John chapter 8. And let's talk about the things that derail us. So the Pharisees are forever trying to set traps for Jesus. What excites me is Jesus knows who he is. So they can't entrap him. They tried to kill him. They wanted to pick up stones, but none of that happened because there was an appointed time. God predestined that time for when it was going to happen. So even how angry they were and how frustrated they were, they couldn't really lay a hand because God's protection was over Christ because there was an appointed time. So Jesus walked up to the Mount of Olives near the city where he spent the night. Then at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts again. And soon all the people gathered around to listen to his words. So he sat down and taught them. Then in the middle of his teaching, the religious scholars and the Pharisees broke through the crowd and brought a woman who had been caught in the act of committing adultery and made a stand in the middle of everyone. Then they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we caught this woman." They must have been very proud of themselves. In the very act of adultery. Doesn't Moses law command us to stone to death a woman like this? Tell us, what do you say we should do with her? I like Jesus is cool. He's not unsettled or anything. Like many a times when we get to that, we get unsettled and we get nervous. They were only testing Jesus because they hoped to trap him with his own words and accuse him of breaking the laws of Moses. But Jesus didn't answer them. Instead, he simply bent down and he wrote into the dust with his finger. Angry. Now they're angry because Jesus is ignoring them. Jesus is busy in the ground. They get angry and they kept insisting that he answer their question. So Jesus stood up and looked at them and said, "Let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire, throw the first stone at her. Now, look, being self-righteous, you would have thought somebody would pick up the stone and throw the stone at this woman. And then he bent over again and he wrote some more words in the dust. Upon hearing that, her accusers slowly left the crowd one at a time, beginning with the oldest to the youngest with a convicted conscience. Until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there in front of him. So he stood back up and said to her, "Dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you?" Looking around, she replied, "I see no one, Lord." Jesus said, "Then I certainly don't condemn you either." But here's the part that for me stands out. That all of a sudden I realized that this was a lifestyle. And I'll tell you now why. Jesus said, "Then I certainly don't condemn you. Go from now on, be free from a life of sin." When I read this at first, it didn't strike me at first. Because first you become, "Look at that. I mean, look at that." First you become, "Oh, Jesus just answered them and they just left because now they were condemned and because they know they have sin in their lives." But then I realized this was not just the one occasion. There's been another one where Jesus was nailed to the cross. This was a lifestyle. Jesus being nailed to the cross, sinless, did not sin, had no sin, but made to be a sinner, was hung on the cross. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do." This was a lifestyle. This was a lifestyle. This walk that we have with God is not a Sunday thing. Or a Sunday to Monday thing. Or Tuesday. By Wednesday, we've forgotten. And then when we get back to church, oh, we're reminded. And then we continue again. Then we walk with God. No, this for Christ has been a lifestyle. So when they bring this woman to Jesus, they said, no. According to the law of Moses, we have to stone her. She has sinned. She has committed adultery. So according to the, they have justification. And as I read this, you know, it's easy to say, yes, the Pharisees. And then I'm reminded of, yes, the Pharisees. What is the things in our lives that so entraps and engulfs us so easily? Yes, the Pharisees, but here's a woman who committed adultery. It is so easy. Sometimes when we are hurt, sometimes when people hurt us, sometimes when people say things about our children. Oh, there I saw a mother's eyes go up. When people say things about your children, you are already ready. You are already in defense. And sometimes you cannot control that immediate anger that comes along and you let go of things that you should not have said. And then all of a sudden you say them and then you feel better as you walk around. And a day later when you consider these things, sometimes, you know what the funny thing is? Sometimes it's not a day later. Months later, the reminder of what has transpired flares up that anger all from inside and say, "Father, forgive me, but I cannot forget this. You know, sometimes when family members hurt you, it's for years. You go on for years and years and years and years, and you cannot let go. You hold on to the hurt because I don't know what it is with people. And I'm talking for myself as well. What is it about us that makes us hold on to the things that hurt and we cannot let go and we say, cannot get to the point where we say, Father, forgive them. Because it is in forgiveness that you can go forward. With unforgiveness, you are stuck where you are. You have unresolved things in your life. And this is just, I'm talking about unforgiveness. But what I love about what Jesus does is Jesus sits there and he says to this woman, well, I don't condemn you either. There would have been a lecture, isn't it? We love the point where when people hurt us, we cannot, I forgive you, but just remember. It's easier to say, remember what you did. Can you remember? It is, but Jesus is not going to this woman and say, oh, yeah, well, now that they are gone, let me lecture you on adultery. Thou shalt not. No! Jesus knows this lady's heart. She's been caught, but that whole scenario in there that transpires automatically brings forth something. Just that few words automatically. Can you imagine that she met Christ? I tell you, there is no way that you could meet Jesus and remain the same. I tell you now, when I read through the book of John and I read through, I am the good shepherd and I realize who I am in Christ. The more I start to realize how fortunate I was at 15, 16 years old, how fortunate I was to meet Jesus. At 18 years old, I said to someone, you know what is the problem? The problem is you cannot move on because you have not forgiven. I'm 18 years old and I'm saying you have not forgiven this person. Hence you are stuck. You keep on bringing this in your life and you cannot move on. See, it's time to let go and live. I'm so overwhelmed. In my own life, I can tell you I'm nowhere close. Trust me, this journey that I'm on. On Friday, I'm sitting in our auditorium. And I've got irate and unhappy employees. And at a point, a voice just said, go sit still. And I went to the stairs. And I went to go sit. And I said, okay guys, let me hear. And there was accusations and things being said. And I tell you, I sat there. Because I heard the voice say, sit down and listen. I listened. And you know what? Funny thing is, amid all the accusations, I could sit down and actually listen to what the real issue is. Without having to defend, no matter how wrong some of the accusations are, I could just sit and listen. And I realized when I, most probably in preparation of this today, I realized unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is something that you carry, it's a burden that you carry, that you cannot let go of. It robs you of so many things. It robs you of that moving on to the next level because we are all forever prepared. Jesus is walking this journey and the outcome would be the crucifixion. And if we really, if we could be fixated on the cross and miss that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what he said. So, because I will live, you will live also. See, sometimes we are fixated with the cross and not understanding that it was a journey to life. Sometimes we are fixated on the accusation and the words that were spoken and unforgiveness that dwells within, that we miss out that there are greater things out there for us to achieve. And today I'm only talking about unforgiveness, but I can tell you that once you can get hold of the things that rob you of the freedom that we have in Christ, you will experience freedom. Once you can get over it, once you can get over yourselves, trust me, the Pharisees didn't get over themselves. They walked away angry because Jesus said, if you are without sin, all of a sudden they're exposed. They don't accept that Christ, when Christ says, I am from the Father and the Father is within me and we are one. Jesus knows everything about you, even that. But just the fact that they've heard it before, they stand there and they are condemned. They have to turn around and walk away and not pick up a stone. This lady standing in front of Christ meets Jesus. And in love, Jesus answers her. He doesn't lecture her. He doesn't condemn her. He tells her to go and sin no longer. Can you imagine the freedom this woman is experiencing? She's just committed adultery, but here's Christ and says, go and sin no longer. Can you imagine that freedom that she has and she can walk away? We, our Father who art in heaven. If we go to Jesus, Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. Matthew, let's go read it, because I have a newfound appreciation for the Lord's Prayer, because it leads to freedom. And I will close with this. Matthew chapter 6. Whenever you pray, be sincere, not like the pretenders who love the attention they receive while praying before others in the meetings and then on street corners. Steve was preaching on this as well. Believe me, they've already received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your innermost chamber and be alone with Father. Be alone with Father God, praying to Him in secret. And your Father who sees all you do will reward you openly. When you pray, there is no need to repeat empty phrases, praying like the Gentiles do, for they expect God to hear them because of their many words. There is no need to imitate them, since your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray like this. It's still our Father, our beloved Father dwelling in the heavenly realms. May the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as it is in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need in each day. Forgive us the wrongs that we have done, as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. I'm going to stop there. It leaves me something for the next sermon. There is freedom in forgiveness. As we come to the throne room, as we approach God, we can come in freedom because we are His children. For I have called you by name and you are mine. We don't have to doubt that. We no longer have to run around and say, Father, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Lord? Do you love? No, we are loved by God. We are loved by God. With that same compassion that Jesus speaks to the woman that committed adultery, go and sin no. I love that, because if we come to His throne room and we ask for forgiveness, God is just. He loves us. He will forgive us no matter what it is. And He will say, go and do that no longer. You see, the thing is this, we must stop this thing where we come over and over and over and over for the same thing. God, Jesus also said to this woman, go and do it no longer. If it is something that you're struggling with, unforgiveness, God is just. He will forgive you. He will also give you the way to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit working within you. And I'm only using unforgiveness today. It doesn't matter what it is. God loves you and me. We don't have to doubt it. God has called us by name. We are His. We don't have to doubt that. As we get to know more and more, and as we walk from day to day, seek Him. Do, just like Mary said, do whatever it is that He told you to do. And in that journey, if the Holy Spirit says, hello, you've got an unforgiveness, deal with it. And just as Jesus forgave that woman who committed adultery, oh, He loves us. He will forgive us. If it is anger, oh, He loves us. We don't have to dwell on it for months and years. We must stop that. It's instant. It is now. The Holy Spirit shows, confess. If we confess, God is willing to forgive. With the words that goes, go and do it no longer. Oh, praise God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your tremendous love. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that we can come to Your throne room. And it doesn't matter what it is that holds us back from walking this journey, this calling, because You've called us by name. Father, help us to fulfill that calling as we just give praise and honor and glory to Your name. Help us, Heavenly Father, to just walk with You. Just to receive and accept Your love, Lord Jesus, for what You've said in Your word and for what You do through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we will receive and we will receive and we will go out and do the things that holds us back no longer, so that we can do that You have called us or instructed us to do. And we thank You and we praise You and we glorify Your holy name as we partake in the communion this morning, Lord. We are reminded, Lord Jesus, of what You've done on the cross. That Your body was broken. And by Your stripes we are healed. Your blood has flowed on the cross in the forgiveness of our sins. Remind us of this as we partake this morning. Father God, to You be all the glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.